Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 11. We come to a new section of the Scriptures in Matthew's Gospel. We come to the section now, moving away from the miracles, and we come to the section now where we see the responses to the Lord's words and to the Lord's miracles. And this Sunday and next Sunday, we'll look at the first two, but actually, in chapter 11 and 12, there are eight responses to the Lord's ministry and how the Lord responded to those responses or how He took care of those responses. There's four in chapter 11 and there's four in chapter 12. Let's read just the first 11 verses of chapter 11. And it came to pass when Jesus made an end of commanding His 12 disciples, He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. And he said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet, yea, and I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I will send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, as I said just a second ago, there are in chapter 11 and chapter 12, four in each chapter for a total of eight, there are responses to what the Lord Jesus had just said in the preceding chapters and then what the Lord Jesus did in his miracles. The Lord Jesus stops now and He gives people a chance to respond to Him. It's important to see these divisions just more than just taking up time. It's important because if you don't see that, you'll try to give invitation and responses from portions where the Lord Jesus doesn't actually do them. One of the great examples of that is in the Gospel of John when people believe that you can be saved by believing in water. And because in that section in chapter 3, the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, lest you be born of the water, the word and the water, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. But in that portion, He's not telling how to be saved. He is telling the necessity of that second birth. And it's not till after Nicodemus says, how then can these things be? That the Lord Jesus actually tells them, and you see 14 times, believe, 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 believe. It's called rightly dividing the word of truth, and we need to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, in chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, actually 1 through 15, is the response of John the Baptist. We're going to look at that tonight, and then next Wednesday, Lord willing, when we're together, we'll look at chapter 11, verses 16 through 19, and that's the response that the Lord Jesus says when He says, this generation. What shall I liken unto this generation? Then in chapter 11, verses 20 through 24, there are three cities. And then in chapter 11, 25 through 30, there's the king's estimate of himself. Then in chapter 12, verses 1 through 14, the first response of the Pharisees. Verse 15 through 21, the Father's evaluation of the Son. And then in chapter 12, 22 through 45, there's a second response of the Pharisees and the scribes. And then in chapter 12, 46 through 50, we have the response of all true disciples of all true disciples. Now, there are many ways that we could look at these 11 verses. As a matter of fact, the first inclination I have is to look at it three different ways and take three nights, but we won't do that. It's a great section on true greatness. The world has a view of greatness. If you're born into the right family, if you have the right money, if you have the right education, if you're successful, if you have whatever, those are the views that the world says make a great person. But in essence, God's view of a great person is John the Baptist. And that's because one word would be true of John the Baptist that's been recorded all the way through Matthew in its character. The Lord Jesus is stressing John the Baptist's character. What does the world say is greatness is not what the Lord Jesus says is greatness. But we don't want to look at that tonight. We don't want to focus on that tonight. We want to look at John the Baptist's response to the Lord Jesus' ministry. It says in verse 2 that when John heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two disciples to him. It was his response to his works. Now we must stop for a moment and say something very practical concerning words and works. When people respond to the words of the Lord Jesus, they are actually responding to Him. When people respond to the works of the Lord Jesus, they are really responding to the Lord Jesus. If you can't separate those things from the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, if you believe me, if you don't believe me, for my word's sake, believe me for my very work's sake. In other words, we can't separate the Lord Jesus from two things, what He says and what He does. And yet if we're honest and we talk to people, that's what they'll always do. You'll say to them, well, what do you think about the Lord Jesus? And they'll say things like, well, He was a good man. Well, He said this. Well, I don't know. Maybe that isn't true. Well, He's either a liar or he's a good man. You can't separate those two. Another thing that we see here is this, and it's true in every way, is that the outward response of a person is not always an indicator of the inward responses. We know that from the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees were great ones for coming around the Lord Jesus and being very pious and appearing to people to be very spiritual and very religious, and yet the Lord Jesus would cut right to the heart. Tears don't always mean a contrite heart. We know that. I mean, we look at the parable of the rocky soil, and it says that because it was hot and because the sun was out, there was a quick response, but then it says that it withered away. You can't always judge a book by its cover, and you can't always judge an outward response to see the inward indication. I've learned this years ago when I first started speaking publicly. I used to stand up here and say, okay, the Lord's dealing with that person, the Lord's dealing with this person. And you know, you sit there and you're trying to figure out from people's faces and their responses. And you'll get people that, yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. And they're just, all they're oh-yeah-ing about is they got 15 more minutes and they're out to go to lunch or something like that. You know, you can't always judge by outward responses. I told you the occasion that happened to me a few years ago in an assembly that I used to go to quite regularly. It wasn't here, but it was another one. And I'll never forget, because I used to look down and see this elderly man and his wife sitting there, and he'd always go to sleep 15 minutes into it. Now, you probably would say in your mind, what's the big deal? I do the same thing when you speak too, like Barry. But, I mean, this was different. This man would just, I mean, it would be just like right in my face. And finally, I just said, you know, the next time I go there, if he does that, I'm going to go say something to him. It just is bothering me that much. And it wasn't maybe about 4 or 5 months when I travel back to this assembly, and there was the woman without the man. I said, well, at least he's honest. You know, in my mind, I'm saying, well, at least he's honest. At least didn't come out. And when I got done, she came up to me and she said, oh, Mr. Brower, she said, you won't believe this. She said, before my husband died, he was so sick and he was so heavily medicated. But when you would come, of all speakers, he would just want to come out and hear you, even though he fell asleep because of his medication. Yeah, that's the way I felt, too. You can't always judge by responses, outward responses, what's really going on in the heart. Another, just one last general thing that we see from, general principle we see from chapter 11 and 12 is this. Wherever the Lord Jesus was ministering, the Lord Jesus did get a response. Some way or another, it was either positive, negative, but He always got a response. I mean, that's what we're going to see when we go through these eight different responses. You're going to find out when the Lord Jesus was done speaking and ministering, you know, either people believed or they hated Him or they didn't want Him around or they were just belligerent. But what you'll find is this too, is that wherever the Lord Jesus is ministering through somebody, there's always a response. It'll be positive, it'll be negative, but there'll always be a response when the Lord is in it. Now, the response of John the Baptist, as we look at it in this portion, we have to ask ourselves this question. Why does the Holy Spirit select this experience in John the Baptist's life? How would you like to have the Spirit of God choose from your life a spiritual principle to teach and do so at probably your weakest spiritual moment? Wouldn't that be great? I mean, think about it. Here's John the Baptist, and he's in prison, and he actually has to send two messengers to the Lord and say, are you the one who is to come? Are you the Christ, or do we look for another? It's almost words that you don't expect John the Baptist to say. I mean, here's the man that stood in front. He was in prison because he could stand in front of the strongest political leader and say, you know, you're living in sin, you're living in immorality. Here's a man who was rugged and who was virile and who was living out in the desert and who could look at thousands of people and say, oh, you vipers, oh, you generation of snakes, bring forth works or fruit worthy of repentance. I mean, he wasn't one to pull a punch, and he spoke with such conviction. Think about it. At one moment in front of thousands of people or in front of a important political leader, powerful leader, at one moment he's speaking with such conviction, and then it seems like now the Spirit of God says, now wait, you got to see something about John. And John's in prison and he's watching the Lord Jesus while he's in prison and he's following, as it were, clipping out all the Jerusalem paper clippings about the Lord Jesus, and he's studying about his works, and all of a sudden he just starts to have a lot of questions. You know, we sang that great hymn as we opened tonight, and it'd be nice, you know, to just be able to live those hymns moment by moment. But, you know, we sing about great is thy faithfulness, and then we worry about a bill that comes along. Or we worry about something else that's going to take place. And we find these inconsistencies in our lives. I believe this first response is directed toward believers, and I believe that John the Baptist in this occasion is a picture of what we would say clearly is this, struggling faith. Struggling faith. I didn't say stumbling faith. In other words, John the Baptist isn't going to fall on his face, kill himself, and say, that's the end of it. I'm not going on anymore. But we find this, there are times in our walk with the Lord when either because of something we read or something we see in our lives, we identify with the psalmist in Psalm 73 when he said, my feet and I will have slipped. In other words, I was ready to give it all up. I was ready to just throw in the towel. Many times those things happen to us. We look at our lives, we read a verse, you know, and then we get a little perplexed. We read David as the psalmist said, I've never seen the Lord's people forsaken nor begging for bread. And then we look at a time in our walk with the Lord when we feel very forsaken and we don't see the Lord's hand in our life, nor do we hear His voice, and we have a lot of questions. That's why we have to really look closely. It says, now when John heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two disciples and asked that question. It was what Jesus was doing that didn't reconcile in the very heart of John the Baptist. This is a man of great character. He's a man of great calling. He had a great prophecy. He had a great fruitful ministry. But you know what? He also was a weak human vessel like we are. And sometimes in our walk with the Lord, we can't reconcile what we read or what we think concerning how God works, and what we see in those times cause us to struggle. We would like to shelter every other believer. If we're elders or teachers or whatever Sunday school teacher, we would like to shelter every believer from this kind of experience. But yet, you know, struggling faith is a faith that's going to grow. That's what we're going to find out. And it's good to struggle. You know, those times when we have a lot of questions and we've got to go back, it forces us back into the book. When I was first saved, I told you this before, but when I was first saved, there was a young boy, Jehovah Witness. And little did I know, he was training to be a leader. He would later on quit the telephone company 2 or 3 years later. But when I got saved, I thought, I'm going to lead this boy to the Lord, man. He's no match for the Lord. I got the truth. And I went headlong over the cliff and hung myself. It was a terrible experience. I went home that night wondering if I was really saved. I was struggling because he twisted my faith into knots. And when I went home, I thought, this is the end. But you know, I put my nose in the book and the Spirit of God drove me to deeper questions. And what I thought was a terrible experience became a great experience. Struggling faith. Be honest with it. We have it at times. Here's John the Baptist. God allows one of the greatest servants between the New Testament and Old Testament, that transition period, to struggle with his faith in person to show us. You know, you ask, what was it about the Lord Jesus' works that got him confused? Well, number one, he seemed to be so busy he couldn't get John out of prison. You know, isn't it amazing? Peter can get out of prison by an angel. We read of other people being Daniel and others being delivered out of prison. And here's John sitting in prison. He's probably thinking, well, yeah, I got a great ministry. This is no way I'll end. The Lord will get me out. And the Lord just keeps laboring along. And you think, you know, is he going to ever come here and do something for me? Or maybe it was that the Lord was, as we're going to see in this context here, was rejoicing and eating and drinking with his disciples. But yet John the Baptist and his disciples, you know, they fasted and they sacrificed and they wore clothes of self-denial and they ate bugs and crazy things. And they showed the world that we're going to give up for the Lord. And they were very somber and very, very fasting and very serious. And yet the Lord Jesus and his disciples seemed to have one great feast after another. Is that the way he works? Did I do it wrong? Or maybe he's just seeing the works and he's just thinking like many times we do. Doesn't he care about me? Or maybe like the rest of the Jewish people, he was just simply thinking this. If he was the Christ, then he should be defeating Rome and setting up his kingdom. In any event, whatever it is, the Lord Jesus wasn't working the way he thought he should work. It wasn't reconciling between what was up here in his head and what he was seeing through his eyes. Now, brethren, we've got to get to the place in our faith, in our walk with the Lord, where we allow God the freedom to do just that. You stop, go home, do a little homework, and think about every time in the Bible it looked through somebody's senses that God was doing just totally opposite of what God should do. And you'll find out that was most of the time. In other words, we've got to get like Job, where even though we don't see and know and understand, we can say that though he slay me, yet will I trust him. In other words, I know he loves me, but if he slays me, yet I'll trust him. We can't reconcile with these little struggling minds that are so finite. We can't reconcile the infinite and the all-powerful and the almighty and the all-wise and the all-loving and put them all together and try to figure out God, everything he does. I can't figure out what I do half the time, and I'm finite. Try to figure out what God is doing. Who knows what God is doing? I look at my life, I look at my family's life, I look at people I minister among, and I think sometimes, Lord, what are you doing? Are you really God? Questions and a crisis arise in his soul. John's sitting there and he's saying, did I make a mistake? Can you imagine that? All those years of serving him out in the wilderness, he's thinking, did I make a mistake? That's what he said. Are you the one, or are we looking for another one? When I stood out there and said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, are you really the one, or do we look for another? Did I make a mistake? Maybe he's saying, did I misunderstand you, Lord? Your ministry? What you were going to do? The speed in which you were going to do it? You said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You said it over and over again. You said it right in front of me. And now it seems like the kingdom of heaven is far away. You see, these are the things that were going on in his mind. And listen, that's just like why I love reading Ecclesiastes. When I studied, I thought, this is great because I can relate to Ecclesiastes. I look out here under the sun and I see something, but it's only when my head pokes through and I get a godly vision and get God in the picture does my eyesight clear up. That's what's happening with John the Baptist. Listen, John's life, and in his life, there's no disloyalty to the Lord. He's struggling in his faith, but not once is there a disloyalty to the Lord. And you need to realize something too. As you grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and as you grow closer to Him, it's going to seem that there are more of these struggling times, and the deeper things seem to be the furthest away from what you perceive God would do. But listen, the questioning is never a disloyalty to the Lord. John the Baptist never gets rebuked for struggling faith. And there's a reason why. Because struggling faith wills to know God's will, doesn't it? Where stumbling unbelief doesn't want to know and just bumbles along. John the Baptist wanted to know. I know that John the Baptist was willing to believe, and he wanted to believe because he sent two messengers to get the answers from the Lord Himself. And that's a great spiritual principle, isn't it? If you find yourself struggling, don't go running around and telling everybody else about your struggling faith. You go to the Lord and have the Lord revealed to you and minister to you. Now that brings me to this question. And we have to hit these tonight before I close, because if we don't, we'll really misunderstand what the Lord is doing. How did the Lord meet John the Baptist's needs? That's what we have to acknowledge. Now remember this, John the Baptist was willing and he went right straight to the Lord. If you're struggling in your faith, you don't go to somebody else, don't go to the guy next to you, and don't tell everybody about it. We'll see why in a moment. You go right to the Lord. And you're going to find this, that the Lord Jesus, number one, will minister you in tenderness. Always. Jesus never rebuked him. He regards struggling faith as faith itself because he looks in the heart, and John the Baptist's heart says, Lord, I'm searching and I'm looking and I want to believe, but I've just got a little bit of problem and I need some help. It's the same cry as, Lord, I believe, but oh, help thou my unbelief. And it's reckoned to him as faith. He never rebukes him. He never steps in and makes a public show of him. He desires to believe. People say, is it wrong to have doubts? All believers do. The problem is this, what do you do when you have doubts? On verses 2 and 3, John the Baptist sent to the Lord for the answer. And that's the same thing we've got to do. When we have our doubts and when we have our struggles, listen, they will only crowd us to the person of Christ. That's why struggling experiences are growing experiences. Now, I made the statement to you that be very careful that you don't run around and before you go to the Lord and you run over to somebody else before the Lord ministers. Now, let me tell you why. It might be that when you learn that lesson and the Lord Jesus answers you, ministers to you, and draws you closer to Him, that God will want you to turn around for others and share that with them. But when you're struggling, don't come running around and preach a whole message on struggling and look at how I'm struggling. In Psalm 73, when you read about the struggle of that psalmist, and when the psalmist was struggling so hard and he was envious for the foolish and for the wicked, and he said his feet were about to slip and he was ready to throw in the towel, and he says this in verse 15, if I say I will speak thus, in other words, about my confusion, behold, I would offend the generation of thy people. In other words, he's saying, listen, when you go through a time period where you're struggling with your faith, you want to go to the Lord Jesus. You might want to seek out a godly older brother, an elder, sister, somebody you can confide in to pray with you, maybe help you. But don't stand up and give testimony. I'm struggling. I'm falling apart. I'm going to go down. Because that verse, Psalm 73:15, says this, that you could endanger all the other believers by just standing up and talk about stumbling. And I'm struggling. You have to go to the Lord Jesus because the Lord Jesus, number one, will always deal tenderly with you because he sees that kind of faith as the heart, and he sees the will, he sees the desire to know, and he will honor that and step in and minister to you. And it just might be, brethren, that the Lord allows us to go through some experience that shakes us to get our faith to struggle because we need to refocus our attention on the Lord and go return back to the Lord. As in Jeremiah, where over and over again, over 50 to 60 times, he says to Israel, return unto me. Return unto me. They wouldn't. He lets the nations come and just thrash them, and they start wondering, what is going wrong with us? And the Lord's going, return unto me. And what you'll find is this, very tenderly, as a hen gathers the chicks, he draws back his people to himself. And here, very tenderly, he deals with John the Baptist. The second way that the Lord Jesus deals with John the Baptist is found in verse 4 and 5. He quotes Isaiah 35 to them. He has a will to believe. He quotes the Scriptures to them. God will always quote the Scriptures to you. I told you about that Jehovah Witness man that I was... Listen, I went home and I knew this. I got to get my Bible open and get some answers. And they weren't just here and just, oh, well, I got to find the answer to this question. It was, Lord, I've got to hear Your voice again. I was so confused. I tell you what, I didn't know. I mean, I felt like I had personally, arm to arm, danced with the devil. And sometimes when you're talking to people who are steeped in error, you'll feel that way too. He quotes the Scripture. Now, there's a reason for that. Why do you think the Lord Jesus turns around to His disciples and quotes the Scripture to them? Because He wants all of us down through the ages to know that the one vehicle by which He reveals Himself to His people is always through His Word. True? How does He reveal Himself to the lost? Through His Word. How does He reveal Himself to My sheep hear My voice, they know Me and they follow Me. It's through His Word. You don't go looking for experiences and you don't go looking for special things. And, you know, I heard a man once say, Lord, you know, I'd want to believe, but let something miraculous happen. He got off the bus from, he was going to work on a community bus, and when he did, a pigeon hit him in the head. He said, thank You, Lord, now I believe. You just gave me a miracle. You know how many people get hit in the head by a pigeon? Lots of them. Is that what you need for your faith to grow? No, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He always reveals Himself through the Scriptures. Now, another thing is this. He quotes to John verses that have to do about John the Baptist and his fulfillment in his ministry. Now watch. You will always find the answers to who you are in the Bible and your ministry from the Scriptures. You don't go running around trying to have all these experiences out there and all these experiences in the heavens. What you do is you find your fulfillment and your answers in the Word of God. Man, I tell you what, I had a great experience Monday. I went to the beach with one of my son's friends. And 2 years ago, I started with my son surfing again, which sounds kind of funny to some of you, but that's what that wooden rack is in the back of my truck. I hadn't done it since I was 16 years old, actually, and started doing it again with my son. And I got to meet some of his friends. And here, the Lord's not working through my son or my daughter right now, but I've got all of my son's friends, and Jesse had to work, so I go with this other friend of his, and I'm sitting in the car, and he goes, So Mr. Brower, said, Jesse tells me you're a preacher. Man, here, 3.5 hours all the way to Wilmington. And this kid's asking me all kinds of questions. His father's a preacher in the Church of God. And he's asking me all these questions. We have a great day on the water. 12 o'clock we get done. We get in the car. We're driving back another 3.5 hours. He opens his mouth. He's just asking questions. I thought, man, Lord, this is tremendous. To be able to share the Scriptures which reveal Christ to another person, that's just tremendous. You know, John the Baptist, he's shaky. Listen, the Lord deals with him tenderly. He opens the Scriptures, reveals Himself. And how He does it is He takes the verses concerning John the Baptist's ministry. And listen, in showing that, He knows who he is. Oh, I tell you, this is so wonderful. I mean, we have many Christians today who don't feel satisfied. They don't feel fulfilled. And I'll tell you why. You won't find your fulfillment, satisfaction until you do in the Lord Jesus what He says about you in the Word and know the Word. And every time, sometimes, maybe it's just the Lord just wants to throw you back onto Himself, so He lets things get shaky. Because He knows when you do, you're going to run into your room, get on your knees, and you're going to say, Lord, oh man, things are shaky. And it's almost as if you can hear Him say, thank You, I've been waiting for this. Another thing the Lord Jesus does in verses 7 through 14, now watch. Verse 7, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes now. Now who's the they that just departed? Come on now, stay with me. We only have 5 more minutes and I'll promise I'll be done. John's disciples leave. And now the Lord Jesus turns around and He says, now for you here, that overheard that conversation, I want to tell you some things about John. And he gives, we don't have time, but he gives one of the greatest supports. What does God think about a man? About John the Baptist in his ministry. He justifies John the Baptist before men so beautifully. I'm telling you what, it's really tender. It's really heartwarming. But what is the whole point? The whole point is this. He didn't say this to John the Baptist. And he didn't say this to his disciples to tell John the Baptist. He gave him the word and said, you get on your way. He wants to know another way he deals with this is this. Some of you are going to say this. You know what? I'm struggling and I've been struggling. And if I tell anyone when it's over with, they're going to think less of me. Oh, no, they're not. Let me tell you why. Because this way the Lord deals with John the Baptist. Watch this now. The Lord Jesus, here's the principle, justifies you before other men. You don't have to justify yourself. Isn't that wonderful? You know, there are times in your life, and there are going to be times in my life, as there have been, where I have failed the Lord, where my faith has struggled. I might have even fallen in sin, and so will you. But listen, when you're restored and God puts it back in your hand, and He's already sent the confirmation, He sends it back to John, He Himself will turn around into the face of others, and He will justify His people before men. You know what I'm saying? What I'm saying is you don't have to go around and justify yourself. I don't have to go around and justify myself. The Lord Jesus will do it for me, to men. That's so wonderful. I mean, I don't know what all these verses mean that the Lord Jesus said about Him, but all I know is this. John didn't know anything that He was saying about Him. John probably would have died if he heard all the things that Jesus said about Him. Yet Jesus is complimenting John the Baptist greatly. You know, here's a thought, and it's a wonderful thought. And then I promise we'll just stop. Here's John the Baptist with his struggling faith. Here's John the Baptist with all these questions. And here's the Lord Jesus at that very moment with tender thoughts concerning Him and concerning His labor and concerning His ministry and concerning His character. I tell you, that's a wonderful picture. John never knew that. John does now, but John didn't know it then. Man, you know what? You're going to struggle in your faith. You're going to hit low points in your faith. But if you turn to the Lord Jesus and you say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And you go to the Scriptures and you allow Him to comfort you. He's going to comfort you tenderly. He's going to comfort you by revealing yourself and giving you self-worth through the Scriptures and your relationship with Him. And then He is going to take care of, don't worry about what other people think. You know, as Christians, don't worry about what other... I had a man come to me one time about 5 or 6 years ago, and he said, you know, you tell too much, too plainly about yourself and your failures from the pulpit. You need to stop it. And I beg to differ. I won't stop it. There are some things I will not say, but I'll tell you this. I just love the fact that the Lord Jesus deals tenderly in restoring with us. Don't you? That's the way He is. Here's John the Baptist, one of his lowest moments. And the Lord Jesus, as His disciples leave, said, tell me, let me tell you what I think about this man. You didn't go to see a reed shaken. You didn't go out there to see some soft character. You didn't go out, you went out to see a prophet. You went out to see more than a prophet. You've had a blessed experience, those of you that went out to see John the Baptist. This is what I feel about him. And here in his most shakiest moments, he has the most tenderest thoughts by the Lord Jesus to him. Don't worry about it. Just go to the Lord, and the Lord will minister to you.